Telling someone who is prone to worry not to worry is like telling Chick-fil-A to serve me a burger. It isn't going to happen. People who are prone to worry are going to be prone to worry. And just looking at them and saying, don't worry about anything, is probably not going to be an effective solution. There has to be more to the antidote than just simply saying, well, don't worry. So Paul goes on to tell and give us the antidote that are things that we can do practically to make a difference in a pattern to worry and not worry. He says, instead, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Fascinating thing about prayer is that prayer is one thing that almost every major religion has in common. Now, they may not agree on the source of prayer, the object of prayer, the purpose of prayer, but almost every major world religion believes in prayer in some capacity. Prayer is simply communicating with God. And communicating is simply sharing our thoughts, feelings, emotions, ideas with another person. So communicating in prayer is simply sharing our thoughts, ideas, emotions, feelings to God. And Paul says to pray about everything. So he says, instead of worrying about anything, pray about everything. So no matter what circumstances come, no matter what situation you face, pray, communicate your thoughts, feelings, emotions, and ideas to God about everything. He doesn't say just the big stuff. He doesn't say just the stuff that stresses you out. He doesn't say just the stuff that you're prone to worry about. He says communicate everything. Pray about everything to God. Pray about the major things. Pray about the minor things. Pray about the middle of the road things. Communicate to God. It's almost like Paul is saying, treat this as if you are in a relationship with God. Communicate. Talk. Share. Express your thoughts. Express your feelings. Express your ideas. Express your emotions. As you would with someone you are in a relationship with. As you would with someone who you honestly, genuinely believe cares about your thoughts, your feelings, your ideas, and your emotions. Instead of worrying about things, instead of worrying about anything, pray about everything. And then Paul goes on to say, tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Uh-oh. Now we run into a major disruptor of peace, contentment, and joy in our lives. Because Paul just said, tell God what you need. What do we tend to tell God? We tend to tell God what we want. And when we tell God what we want, and when we tell God what we want, here's what we're telling God. We're telling God what our expectations are. We're telling God that our expectations are to live a worry-free, happy life. After all, Bobby McFerrin wrote, don't worry, be happy. Notice that Paul never tells people to be happy. He tells them to not worry, but he tells them to be full of joy and to rejoice. And there's a difference between being full of joy and being happy. Our expectations when we tell God what we want is we want a great job that we're happy in, that we love going to work every single day. And not only that, but not only do we love going to our job every single day, we love going to our job every single day because it pays me so much money that I can provide for my family everything they need, want, and we don't stress about finances. We don't worry about finances. We don't have any conflict over finances. And not only do I love going to my job every day, to love what I do and to make lots of money doing it, but I love leaving my job every day and going home. Because home is a happy place. Home is a happy place with a happy wife and happy kids who always do the right thing, who never cause us any stress, conflict, or tension. So I love my job. I have a happy job. I have a happy home. And I have a happy life. And that, more often than not, is what we pray to God about. Paul says, tell God what you need. And we don't tell God what we need because God doesn't know what we need. God already knows what we need. So sometimes you have a conversation with somebody and they'll tell you a certain thing. And you leave that conversation and you go, did they tell me that for my benefit, or they tell me that for their own? We don't tell God what we need for His benefit. We tell God what we need because telling God what we need and focusing on what we need recalibrates our expectations about always being full of joy. Because if we're brutally honest with ourselves, would most of us not say that we have all that we need? That our need, and if we calibrate it down to what we really, really need, doesn't that kind of spin our perspective about worry and joy? So he says, tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. And then Paul goes on to say, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. The word peace there comes from the Greek word Irene and the Hebrew word shalom. And it describes a kind of peace that is difficult to describe. It describes a type of peace that you kind of know when you experience it, and you know when it's disrupted. It carries the idea of it carries the idea of almost in the midst of the circumstances that I'm facing, not understanding why I can be settled and at peace. Does that make sense at all? Do you follow that at all? Then, and he says, so when you don't worry about anything, when you pray about everything, when you tell God what you need and you thank God for all that He has done for you, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And then he says, His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The phrase, guard your hearts and minds, the word for guard that's used there is a military term. And it carries the idea of a garrison that's guarding something particular or something specific. And it says that the peace of God serves almost like a soldier that guards your hearts and minds. And then Paul reminds us once again, as you live in Christ Jesus. Earlier, he had said, always rejoice, or always be full of joy in the Lord. And now he's saying, this peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. There's a common theme that develops in this relationship with God that leads to peace. And then Paul continues to get a little bit more practical. And he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And just so you know, this isn't one final thing. So just kind of be prepared. says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This phrase, fix your thoughts, almost communicates the idea that we can control our thoughts. Thoughts are automatic. They just happen. But just because they're automatic and because they just happen doesn't mean that we cannot control them. Does not mean that we can, as what the biblical narrative says later, take every thought captive. Oh, let me back up real quick, because there was a piece that I blew right past on the tell God what you need part. When we read that, and we put it through that lens, we often think that what Paul's saying is we shouldn't tell God what we want, we should only tell God what we need. And if you look at the entire context of the biblical narrative, there are tons and tons of petitionary prayers where people ask God for what they needed. In fact, half of the prayer that Jesus taught his followers as a model is petitionary. Half of it is petitionary. And Jesus continually said to his followers to ask and receive, to ask and receive. The writer of Psalms, King David, actually wrote that God will grant us the desires of our hearts. And so it's not that we aren't supposed to tell God what we want. It's not that we're supposed to go to him with only need and not petitionary. But what it does mean is that when we focus on what we need, it transforms our wants to become so that what we want is what God really wants for us. And what we want most of all becomes what God wants. And so that becomes our greatest need, is wanting what God wants for us. Okay? Makes sense. I didn't want to forget that part. Sorry. So, and now, dear brothers, fix your thoughts. So we have the ability to control our thoughts. Research says that there's a part of the brain that is the prefrontal cortex. And the prefrontal cortex is like the boss of the brain. And we have the ability to fix our thoughts on certain types of things. There's also research that says when we fix our thoughts, when we focus our thoughts on things that are positive and pure and right, and the types of things that Paul writes about here, when we fix our thoughts on those, it has a positive impact on our emotional and mental well-being, which then has a positive effect on the rest of our lives. This clearly is not a power of positive thinking thing. This goes back to what Paul said of always be joyful in the Lord, and these things transform as we live in Christ Jesus. One of the things that we are able to do in those is to change our thoughts and to focus on things that are excellent and worthy in praise and true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And when we tend to worry, what are the things that we focus on? Well, just curious. How many of you know what the greatest question of worry is? We'll do the two greatest questions of worry. What are the two greatest questions of worry? Those are topics. The two greatest questions, I'll give them to you just so you can still get on to lunch on time. The two greatest questions of worry are why and what if. Why? Why, after having our van in the shop the last two Mondays of the week, Friday night when we were driving it, did it make a grinding sound in the exact same tire that you just had fixed twice? So guess what? The van goes in for a third time. Why? Why did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to happen to the person I love? And then what happens is the what if question comes. What if the van can't be fixed? What if it's going to cost more money to fix than the van's really worth? Well, what if we can't afford to replace it? And what if we put money to replace the van because it can't be fixed, and then we can't keep our kids in college? And then what if, you see what happens with anxiety and worry? Again, I'm probably alone in that. I'm the only one in this building that ever has those types of thoughts. But when we shift our focus and we find a way to fix our thoughts, we have a beautiful home with a roof over our heads. And the means to buy the home that we bought because we wanted a basement for our kids to have their monster friends over. And we were able to do that. And so in reality, we have more than we need. So the van tire is going to be okay. And even if something happens with the van, we still have my truck, Danielle's car, and David's car, because we now are a family. We have four cars. You think that's more than you need? And what has God done for us? Well, you know, we hit a time where I finally just sat down. You guys that were here at this time will remember. I sat down and I said the stressors are just overwhelming. And I went and I wrote down all of the stressors in our family. Not even here that I carry, but just in our family. And there were 15 different stress points that I listed on a piece of paper that morning. And I came here and I said, you know, some of the stuff going on, it impacts your life, but it's hitting members of the leadership team and me full force. And your response of encouragement and support and care and generosity, the way that God worked through you to alleviate a level of worry in my life and provision for my family and care for my family was just staggering. And so when the things of worry hit, of what if I can't keep my kids in school? What if I can't get the van fixed? What, you know what? If you track it, you will find ways that God has been faithful and God has been true and God has provided. And when you are able to fix your thoughts on those things, it doesn't change your circumstances, but it begins to change you. It begins to change you at the core of who you are. And then Paul gets really, really practical, and he says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So a couple fascinating things happening in this part of what Paul writes. Paul writes to them, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. He had been in Philippi. He had taught them. He had spent time with them. They had seen him put into practice what he was telling them, not just in a one-time instance, but as a pattern of life. They had seen him experience challenges and less than joyful circumstances. They had heard his stories about less than joyful circumstances, but how he had been able to persevere through them. They heard how he had been imprisoned. They heard how he had been beaten. They heard how he had been shipwrecked. They heard how he had been snake bitten. They heard how he had been left for dead, thought was dead, hoped was dead. And they thought they had seen him maintain this peace of God that transcends understanding in the midst of all of those things. When he writes to them, when he writes Philip the letter of Philippians, he is actually in prison under the Roman Emperor Nero. And being in prison, being a follower of Jesus under the Emperor Nero, was a less than joyful circumstance. Nero was not a good dude. Nero was not a nice guy. especially to followers of Jesus, for his own entertainment and for the entertainment of the people he threw parties for. If he felt so inclined, he would have followers of Jesus brought in, and he would have wax melted, and he would pour wax over them and then light them as candles to entertain his guests. Or he would have animal skins removed from animals, and he would have these animal skins sewn onto followers of Jesus, and then they would release dogs just for their entertainment. And so in these circumstances, Paul imprisoned under the Roman Emperor Nero, if I were in Paul's shoes, I don't know that I would be writing, "Always be joyful." Again, I say it, rejoice. Fix your thoughts on things that are true and right and noble and pure and excellent and praise. I don't know that I'd be saying that. I'd be saying, what if I'm the next one they sew the animal skins on? What if I'm the next one they pour wax on? Well, why did I have to get arrested? It's in those circumstances that Paul writes this. And he says, keep putting into practice what you learned from me. And then he does something fascinating. Earlier when he said, the peace of God will be with you, notice what he says this time. Then the God of peace will be with you. He's communicating something different. Communicating something that has this mystery. And then he goes on to say, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Well, whoop-de-doo. You want to share that secret with the rest of us? He just did. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I've learned the secret of being content. This word secret that's used here, this is the only time this word is used in the biblical narrative. And it is used culturally and contextually in that culture to reference some kind of a secret society. And only those people who are part of the secret society know the secret. There's a part of a mystery. It contains a hint of mystery to it. And if you're part of the club, you know the club lingo. If you're part of the club, you know the club handshake. If you're part of the He-Man Woman Haters Club, you know what the people in the He-Man, if you're not in it, you don't know. And Paul says he's learned the secret. He's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, he's learned the secret. And he said, always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say it, rejoice. Tell God what you need. Pray about everything. Don't worry. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done for you. And fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Keep putting into practice everything you've learned from me. He says, that's it. That's the secret. And then he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is one of the most misused, I'm sorry, one of the most commonly used but misinterpreted and misapplied scriptures. He says, I can do all this. All this is what he just wrote about. I can do all of this. No matter what the circumstances are, I can be content. I can be always full of joy. I can think about the right types of things. I can not worry, and I can pray to God, and I can think of the things that God has done for me, and I can talk to God about it. I can do all of this through him. This is the third time in this letter that Paul has referenced in him. Always be full of joy in the Lord. These things happen as you live in Christ Jesus. I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. The tense of the Greek. You guys know I took 2 years of Greek in college, right? And you know I hated every single minute of it. I got a D- in Greek one semester, just so you know. It's horrible. Horrible. Aorist tense, participle tense, this tense, that tense, this. Oh, my word. I'm so glad there are people far smarter than me that parsed it out, and I can go to a book and go, okay, now I know what it means. But I'll tell you, there's a huge amount of benefit in parsing it out yourself, as god-awful as it was. The tense that used here is a tense that carries the idea of an ongoing action. And so it could almost be read, I can do all this through him who gives and continues to give me strength. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. Because guess what? I think Paul knew, and I think Jesus knew, that circumstances change, and we're going to face a myriad of circumstances, and we don't need strength in a one little dose and good to go. We need strength in an ongoing fashion, right? And that's what he says. I can do all this, all that I just wrote about, the things that I'm encouraging you to learn, the things that I'm encouraging you to put into practice. I can do all of this through him who gives and continues to give me strength in any and every situation, whether living in plenty or want, whether being in prison or free. No matter what my situations, I am not placing my joy in the circumstances. I am placing them in the Lord. So I will always be full of joy in the Lord and rejoice. I will not worry about anything. That's a lie for me. Instead, pray about everything. I'll do my best to try to do that. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. I'll do my best to do that. Then you will experience God's peace. And his peace will guard your heart and mind. And now, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent, worthy, and praise. I won't wonder why and I won't ask what if anymore. That's a lie. But I'll do my best. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me. And then the God of peace will be with you. I can do all of this through him who gives and continues to give me strength. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this fantastic letter written by an individual who knew the ups and downs of life, who knew the roller coaster of the highs and the lows. He knew the reality, the tension, stress, conflict, and worry, and disrupted peace that life can bring. But through all of it, he was able to learn a secret about being content. And the secret of that contentment is relationship with you and focusing our thoughts and minds and hearts on you and what you have and what you need. God, there are some of us, who are so incredibly prone to worry, to wonder why and to wrestle with what if. Help us to always be full of joy in you and to rejoice, to learn the secret of being content, to train our minds and to focus our thoughts on the right types of things. To talk to you about everything, about what we need, about what we want, and to thank you for all that you've done. And may this be transformative, and may this lead to contentment over worry. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we roll the preview video, just kind of one real quick housekeeping thing, then we'll roll the preview video for you, and then we'll be dismissed after the preview video. Late last year, we were very, very fortunate and very blessed to have Neil Gardner join the music team here, and he and Linda to become a part of the church. And then a little earlier this year, we were incredibly blessed to have Neil and Sandy begin job sharing the music team leader role as she transitioned to a modified schedule after her retirement from teaching. And so we've been incredibly blessed to have Neil and Linda and here as part of that process. So it is sad to say that Sunday, November 19th, will be Neil's last Sunday with us, as he has been given an opportunity and accepted the position of being a worship director at a church elsewhere. And so it has been great having him here with us, and we are sad to have to tell him goodbye in that capacity. Over the last several years, Neil has partnered with us on a lot of technology type of things around here, and has been a godsend to us in so many ways with that. And so it is our hope that that partnership in the technology area of things will continue, and all of that. Sunday, November 19th will be Neil's last Sunday with us. And so just want to make you aware of that, so that you guys can all, I don't know what words I'm looking for now. What's that? Thank you. That'd be good. Show your appreciation to him and all that. So, already prayed for us, right? Okay, so now we'll roll the preview video, and then you'll be dismissed for the day.